Good morning. Today's reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so they too may have sons and daughters. Increase the number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Midtown.
Good morning.
Long time no see, long time no see. I am blessed to be here on this morning. We have been in a series called Making Room, and today is sort of a sermonette slash interview conversation with our Assistant Director of Outreach and Justice Ministry, Susan Peters, who will be here with me. And we're going to have a conversation, and I told her that I would preach for about 12 minutes. That's what I said. But I said that on Friday, and this is Sunday, and the music was feeling good, made me feel good, so I'll preach for about 15 minutes, and then we'll see where we land somewhere in the middle. So how about you join me for a quick word of prayer? Pray with me. Dear God, we are so grateful, really just for the many ways that you continue to move in our lives. I'm always amazed at the way that you find a way to meet us in our questions, our doubts, and even as a preacher in my own imperfections. It's a reminder that your grace is still sufficient. It's a reminder of how much you love each and every one of us, that you know how to show up in one place and take all that we have and all that we bring, and you still decide to show up anyway. So even if we don't sing another note, even if we don't preach another word, for the simple fact that we've been present with you here today, that's what our souls need. But God, we stand on the hope and prayer that even as this word goes out by this imperfect and broken preacher, that your name will still get the glory. For God, this is a hope and prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Let the people of God say amen. Amen. So listen, I promise I won't be with you as long today. As long. Jeremiah in our text is speaking to a people longing for something different in their lives. He's speaking to people who feel estranged from the life that they thought that they would be living by now. I mean, he's speaking to a group of people that don't feel like they belong in this particular community. The people that Jeremiah is writing to are in exile. They've been escorted from their homeland, and they are now living in or on the outskirts of Babylon. And here's what's interesting. I promise there's some things in the Bible you can't make up. Here's what's interesting. In earlier chapters, in chapter 28, a guy by the name of Hananiah comes to these people in exile and delivers some rather good news for them. And it's exactly what they wanted to hear. Hananiah in chapter 28 stands up before the people and he tells them, "Do not worry. For God is working some things out on your behalf, and this exile is only going to last for 2 years. In 2 years, you will be right back in the holy city of Jerusalem. In 2 years, don't worry about it. In 2 years, this will all be over. In 2 years, you will be able to return to the way that you used to live. All you got to do is to hold on for a little while longer, just hold on for 2 years, and everything is going to go back to normal. I mean, that's a word that these people longing to go back to the way things used to be, these kind of people, that's the word that they wanted to hear. Unfortunately, Hananiah was lying. Literally, he stood up before the people and made a bold-faced lie. He made it all up. He never heard a single word from the Lord. Told you, you can't make it up. But God gives Jeremiah another word to give to the people that's different than the word that Hananiah gave them. In fact, the word that God gives to Jeremiah is actually quite the opposite. God says, tell the people that it's going to be a lot longer than 2 years. In fact, tell them that they're going to be on the outskirts of Babylon for quite a while, so they might as well get used to it. They might as well get married. They might as well have kids. They might as well build houses and plant some gardens. They might as well make a living for themselves and seek the shalom or the peace or the well-being of the city. Now, that's not a word that they wanted to hear, because Hananiah said how many years? 2 years. But if I had to marry and to plant houses and to date and get on dating apps and do what, this is going to take a whole lot longer than 2 years. He says, seek the shalom or the peace of the city. Shalom is just a Hebrew word that goes beyond just the surface level or the surface implications of what we consider to be peace. It's more than just the absence of conflict, because when the Bible refers to shalom, it includes concepts like wholeness or prosperity or the well-being in all the areas of our lives, the social, the economical, the spiritual. To seek the shalom of a person means caring for all that touches that person's sphere of life. And by this definition, a community can be without conflict and still not be whole if the well-being of the entire community is not addressed or attended to. So what God seems to be suggesting is that there is some interconnectedness or a shared future or common experience in their shalom, because their peace does not happen in a vacuum. In fact, think of it like this. Think of it like this. How many of you rode or drove or got into some kind of transportation to make it here this morning? Think of it like this. The function of your car or your mode of transportation that you got here today operates off of these same principles. Because under the hood, there are mechanisms all working together and are interconnected. Now, I don't know a whole lot about cars. I've got a seminary degree, but you can bear with me. In fact, the manufacturers were kind enough to place systems in the car to let you know when something is not working properly. What they're trying to say is you don't have to be an expert. You don't have to know a whole lot about cars. You don't have to know about how it's all connected. You just can't ignore, or you just can't let some things go unattended. They're trying to help us out, right? Because they know that even the smallest spark plug or the smallest alternator or battery left unattended can ruin the entire car, because it's all interconnected. I mean, there's some of us that will immediately commit to the repairs when the light starts blinking, when the engine light comes on, when something is wrong with your car. There are some of you that will go get it fixed immediately. There are some of you that will go get it fixed immediately. There are some of you that will go get it fixed immediately. But the other side of you, there are others of you, when things are not working well, you will ride it till the wheels fall off. You'll get into your car and you see the notification that tells you that something is wrong with your car. You will drive for days. You will drive for weeks. You will drive for months with something wrong with your mode of transportation, because as long as you think it's working properly, you will ignore, or there are some things that are not working properly that will go unintended, but there are some things that are breaking down because we don't address them, because it's all interconnected. That's why it's easy. It's easy, it's easy, it's easy to leave the needs of others unattended if we convince ourselves that the car is still riding or things are still moving smoothly. I mean, God tells the people to seek the shalom of the city because it actively pursues the well-being and the place of the community where we live, that they will also find their own well-being and peace within that community, because it's all interconnected. It's all working together. Because when we experience shalom, remember, it's all working together. It's all interconnected. It doesn't seem like it under the hood, but it's all working together. And when things are working together, when we experience shalom, everyone flourishes. In fact, when everyone works towards the goal of the community, each person finds their own potential for flourishing within it. There's a vision of thriving that applies not just to the exile situation, but to any community seeking true peace and prosperity. Listen to what God says. Build homes, plant gardens, marry, have kids. This is not just a call to maintain or get by, but when it's all working together, everyone flourishes. The tension that is inherent is the conflict of interest between the Babylonians and the Israelites, because they seem to have competing interests. These are the captors and the captives. These are the powerful and the powerless. On the surface, it seems as though their experience of shalom happens in spite of, not because of each other. Surely they both cannot prosper at the same time. Life does not work like that, because even without their competing interests, they're just different. They're the Babylonians, they're the Israelites. They don't worship the same gods, they don't speak the same language, they aren't from the same region, they don't live the same, they don't think the same, they don't govern the same, they don't eat the same foods, they're just different. And how can people so different flourish together? How can people so different flourish together? How can people who approach life so differently, how can they flourish all together? And this is often the source of conflict. It's that fight for the limited amount of perceived wholeness that exists in the world. We act as though shalom is this limited commodity that must be divvied out sparingly, as though the demand is high but the supply is low. So we guard what God wants to willingly give away. But God's assertion is countercultural to how we live. God is suggesting that there is enough. That there is enough in light of their differences for everyone to experience shalom, that it's not a limited commodity and it's not just for a select few. But when they're all interconnected and working together, everyone flourishes. It's not a limited commodity. It's not a limited commodity. It's not just for those born in a certain region. It's not those from a certain zip code. Not just those of a certain nationality or ethnicity. Not just those that speak a certain dialect or have a certain accent. Not those of a particular denomination or profession. Not those of a certain gender or gender identity. not of those from a certain educational background, not those of a certain age or marital status. It's not based on how you learn, not based on how you dress, not who you love. It doesn't matter if you root for the Colts or the Lions, that you can enjoy Beyonce and Taylor Swift at the same time, that you can listen to pop and enjoy old school 90s R&B. There's enough for everybody to flourish. There's room enough for everybody. And yet what this suggests is that we can all live out our calls and find meaning, and no one is taking away from anybody. We can find love, discover and rediscover purpose. There is enough for people to flourish, because my flourishing does not diminish yours, and your flourishing doesn't inhibit mine. We are not fighting for a limited commodity at a Black Friday sale, because everyone deserves an opportunity to be exactly who and what God has called them to be. And there is enough room in one place, in one community, for everybody to flourish. I told you last point, I'm almost done. Because singing the shalom of the city, it's not just about praying for the city, but actively engaging in actions that promote the positive change and well-being within the community. They, the exiles, get to actively participate in the well-being of the city. The idea is that by contributing to the good of the community, the exiles would also experience a peace of stability in their lives. Not just the Babylonians, but the exiles. What Jeremiah is inviting them to do and their community to see is look at this from a whole different perspective. Because instead of subjecting people to a cost-benefit analysis, Jeremiah invites them to see themselves as contributing members that add to the well-being of their community. Jeremiah repositions them as people destined to make their new society a better place. People ordered by God in this community to contribute to their society in lasting ways. He's reframing the position and the potential of the exiles and the estranged individuals in their community. They're not just people without homes. These are not just exiles. They are not just people who have been conquered by the Babylonians. They are not problems or consumers of their society. They are not aliens or illegals. But God has positioned them as real people with real stories and real gifts. This is why the language we use to describe people in our community, this is why it matters. It matters how we position people and how we position ourselves, because if we position people, the exiles, to be feared and only useful for a certain amount of work, we miss out on the blessing. But a community that is complete, a community that seeks shalom, is one where everybody gets to contribute. Everybody doesn't just flourish, but everyone plays an active part in the well-being and the betterment of the building of that community. Everyone gets to bring their gifts. Everyone gets to bring their unique and creative differences, and there's a mutual expectation of blessing that exists, and not just gifts to be exploited or monetized. Not gifts that only benefit the community while devaluing the dignity of the individual. Not the gift that sees the exile as their only value to build the community without experiencing the complete benefits of that shalom. Gifts that are seen as integral to the whole community because it is connected to a person with a story, a person with a family, a person that plants gardens, a person that finds love, a person that has been positioned by God to add value. Shalom sees the potential and the possibilities of everyone in the community being able to contribute. And the question every community must consider is, who gets to contribute and why? Who gets to actively participate in the well-being and the building of that community, and how? There was an Aboriginal activist that stood in front of a room of experts. Experts from around the world had gathered to help to solve the problems of this particular country that had been dealing with a bunch of strife for years. And this activist was surrounded by the greatest minds of the world, surrounded by PhDs and researchers and the best and the brightest minds. And as she was giving her speech, she reminded them, if you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. If you have come here to help me, you are wasting your time. But if you have come because your liberation is bound up with mine, then let's work together. Because she understood that it took cooperation as a prerequisite for liberation, that if they could work together, if everyone was invited to contribute to the building of that community, only then could they experience shalom. But it's not just something that we read about in the Bible, it is something that we participate and are committed to here at St. Luke's. So we're going to invite Susan Peters to come forward. As we just talk more about some of the things that we're doing in St. Luke's, so we just don't see shalom in this building of God's community as just a sermon we do or things we preach about, but it's things that we live about. So what would you say, like at a high level, what would you want people to know about the outreach and justice ministries here at St. Luke's?
All right, thanks, Javon. I've got three things that I want everyone to know. Number one, we have a strategy. Number two, we are making an impact here in our community. And number three, we need you. We need your support. We focus on really three main areas that we're doing within the outreach and justice. We are providing immediate needs. We're building agency and capacity. And we are advocating for systematic change. And we focus on, as you can see on the screen, we focus on four areas: housing, education, food insecurity, as well as maternal and child health. These are areas that also within our social action and advocacy, we fight within our justice areas. We also work with our United Women in Faith, and we're proud partners and have friendships within our multi-faith community across the board. We are here specifically where God planted us. That's where our focus is. Not only our North Indy campus, but also our Midtown campus. These are the areas where our neighbors are, our siblings of God, that we are here to help flourish, find that flourishing.
That's great. So you talked about three areas, and I think it's helpful for people to know that we actually have a strategy, because it's hard to be all things to all people. It is very difficult to do that, but we feel as though God has called us to do a few things. And so how would you describe the impact that we're able to have in terms of the strategy that we have to reaching these individuals?
Yeah, that's great. This is what feeds my soul, because I know for a fact that we are making lives better because we are here. And I've got some statistics. I have some numbers here that over the past year and a half, what we at St. Luke's have done, between our Freedom School and Luke's Leaders, we have 175 students that are in literacy and leadership development. We are offering rent support to 263 families that were on the verge of getting evicted. Within our diaper pantry, we have put over 300,000 diapers into our community. That's a lot of bottoms, if you think about it. But not only that, over 240 families come back to our Hub for Hope diaper pantry every month, where we're building relationships. We're not just giving diapers, but we're building community and we're building hope. That's what's so important for what we're doing here. In addition to that, and I can smell the turkey right now, last year we served over 1,100 home-cooked Thanksgiving meals. We talked about Chef Joseph earlier. He was one of the key instruments there, but also we had very many volunteers that helped with that. Through our Angel Tree program, we had 500 local children that received gifts because of what St. Luke's is doing. And then every single year, at the beginning of the year, we supply 6,000 school supplies to our 6,000 students with school supplies. And then our Crooked Creek Food Pantry, we have served over 10,000 families. So if you add up all those numbers, that's close to 20,000 families that we have impacted here. And when I say we, I mean not just our staff here at St. Luke's, but our volunteers. We've had over 1,100 of you that have participated in outreach and justice programs. And through your hours that you've given, the food that you've cooked, the diapers that you have bundled, the shopping that you have done, and also the financial gifts, would not have been able to do that without you. So I want to give a great, great shout out and a thank you for what you have done, because it takes volunteers to do that. And I'm going to come back to that a little bit later. But that is really how we're making a difference, and what I'm just so proud of.
Can you just say that number again?
20,000 families that we have impacted here, and this is just a year and a half at St. Luke, you know, within our community.
I think it's sometimes great to, sometimes when we do the offering and we talk about all the things that we're doing, you know, we sang a song today that said, you know, even when I don't see it, you're working. And there are some impact and things happening around the life of St. Luke's, the impact that we have as a community of faith that you don't always feel or you don't always see, but God is really active and working in places that sometimes we're not always privy to. So we thank you for helping us not only to understand but also to see that. And you talked a lot about the justice work. Can you just talk a little bit more about that? Because I think it's just so helpful to see not only the ways that we are impacting people at one level, but also in more of a systematic way that we're really, connecting with people.
Yeah, sure. I'm glad that you mentioned that, because I want to make sure that we understand that what we're doing here is not just to, help people like that are in poverty and help those people, but what we're really trying to do is change the systems that's keeping people there. So with that, we are really working with our justice groups, are working towards awareness and advocacy. So some of the programs that we have done, and I know some of you, I've seen some of the faces that have been part of this, have been part of some of our special awareness events that we've had over the past year on housing, on hunger, maternal and child health, education and book banning, as well as gun violence. We have court watchers that go to eviction courts every single week, and they sit and they advocate for tenants' rights. We have a creation care team that works and consults with our building trustees to ensure that we are improving the environmental impacts within our buildings. Most recently, I think we just had an event yesterday, and there's another one coming up next week. We've sent over 10,000 postcards across the country this fall to a Get Out the Vote campaign. And then we've also sent letters and postcards to the State House about child poverty, hunger, gun sense legislation, tenants' rights, and more. Now, I know we're in a political season, and so I want to make sure that this is not sounding political, and there is a reason why we do this. We as Methodists follow the social principles. This is something that Methodists around the world follow, and it addresses such issues as the environment, sexual orientation, gun violence, and other issues. And so when you look at this from a biblical perspective, and you look at it through that lens, not through your political affiliation, you look at it through what God is calling us to do, how we followed in Jesus' footsteps, it just makes sense for us to follow along with what we're doing within our outreach and justice teams. So I just want to make sure that was clear and that we address and thank everyone that is really working towards, the systems that are unjust and making it right so that, again, everyone can experience shalom. Everyone is flourishing.
I think what that helps is it helps reframe that sometimes people don't need charity, but they need to be treated with dignity and respect and to be treated as though they're human. And if God has positioned us to play a part in that, I mean, how great it is to be a part of a church that impacts the world in so many ways. That you don't just have great worship, but man, we truly make a difference in the lives of God's people, not only as we are blessing, but we receive so much in return and how we are blessed as well as a community of faith. Now, you talked about a lot of things that we've done. How would you talk about or even describe the things that we're doing in the future? We've got the Making Room campaign and a lot of things in store. So we'd love to you just to talk for a few minutes about
that. Thanks to the Making Room capital campaign and our vision that we're having. Again, I said we had a strategy, when we do, and we're working that strategy. We are really looking at the umbrella of, if you can go to the next slide, a lot of what I had mentioned, a lot of the programs I talked about, talks about our Hub for Hope. And I know a lot of people associate Hub for Hope with just our diapers, but it goes beyond diapers. And God is calling us beyond just having our facilities to deliver diapers. There is a great need. And we have, again, God placed us physically in our spots here, both in Midtown as well as our North Campus. And within our North Campus, with the Capital campaign, we're going to have a space right there in our main building where we will provide services, not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, every single day of the week. We're going to be opening up our doors and walking along with our neighbors and helping lift everyone up. Again, not a handout, but getting in community and helping our neighbors there. And so that's really where we're starting within our North Campus. But also I want to make sure that we're giving a shout out to what you all are doing here at Midtown, which is wonderful. You are a smaller campus, but you are embracing your community partners here. The Dove Recovery House. You are also getting involved in the St. Vincent de Paul, also working with our community garden and the MLK Center. So you're reaching out to the community. And again, I don't know how many times I can say thank you, thank you, thank you, but you are making a difference. But we want to continue to make sure that we're doing that. And I'll talk about ways that we can also get involved to continue with that.
Yeah, great. So how about you just transition to that? Maybe some quick ways they can get involved. And
okay.
Then we'll let you have the last word. I'll pray, and our band will close us out.
All right. I like to talk in threes. So I've got three ways that you can get involved. So number one, we've just launched on the St. Luke's UMC.com our new Outreach and Justice page. So that is really, and also in your program, there is a QR code. If you scan that QR code, that'll get you directly to that page. And that will be basically a one-stop shop for everything that we're doing within Outreach and Justice, including, which is our number two, our new newsletter. That is going to be launching October 15th. You can subscribe to that. And that will, again, kind of keep you up to date. We'll be sharing new stories and giving you updates on what we're doing, what's happening. And then finally, number three within that is our serve page. As I mentioned, many of you are getting involved in volunteering. This is really going to be an easy way to find how you can get involved, whether you've been involved and you've been serving and volunteering for several years, or maybe you're new and you're kind of intimidated, not sure, how do I get involved? And these are some easy ways that you can serve within the community. And I've got one immediate need with the MLK Center, and what we're also combining with is on October 29th, we are helping School 43 with a program, and I am looking for three additional volunteers. See, I told you I like to talk in threes, but three additional volunteers, and I will be at the back. As well as, if you see any of our lead volunteers that have this little sticker on, please stop and say thank you. Talk to them. Talk to me. I will tell you anything that you need to know about Outreach and Justice.
Can we thank Susan for being here? Just let's say a quick word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for the ministry of our Outreach and Justice team who leads the way in us helping to build shalom. For the lives that are in our, not only just in our immediate community, but literally all around the country and all around the world. But God, we also know that it's not just about being a blessing, but about the ways that we are blessed as well. And so we are grateful that we serve a God whose grace and love and care is big enough And we thank you for Shelley and for Susan and all the many volunteers that continue to make it happen. So God bless us and keep us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.